Our scripture lesson is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Listen for the word of God. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for your own to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God, who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And God give us ears to hear. Father, for the favor of your presence, to have an audience with you, to attend our ears toward what you say. We've traveled here today, and though we may just live minutes away, some of us have been brought here by years and years of your faithful guidance. There are some of us here who are only present because you had death pass over us. In your great mercy, you protected us. There are some here only because you don't give up, but you persist, you seek, you pursue, you knock, and you keep on knocking. God, all of us are here only because of your grace and your unfailing love. We ask that we would not be stingy with what you share, but that it would take hold in our hearts and change the way that we live, the way that we treat others. Lord God, that it would lend strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding to our mission, to spread the good news of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Biblical instruction to honor authority. Peter goes back to something he says earlier when he addresses the churches of his letter, and he says, strangers and aliens. You know, if you remember in the first chapter, he refers to them as strangers and aliens. He does it again here because he's trying to give us a different kind of perspective, one where our activities are not just simply ours alone, But the way that we live should flow out of some truths that we have, that we know. Have you ever been doing something that you knew quite well and there were other people doing it who didn't know what they were doing? You ever had that experience where maybe it's roller skating and you know how to roller skate and you're tying on your skates and you know what to do and you're moving on and other people are not sure how to get them laced up right and they keep finagling and then when they get on the floor, they're kind of shaky and wobbly. Have you ever had a relay race where you're carrying an egg and a spoon and you understand that holding the spoon near the egg itself is a whole lot easier and more stable than holding the tip of the handle? I remember when my brother and I would do three-legged races, we beat anybody because we figured out that it really wasn't about speed. It was about coordination and it was about length of stride. And his stride and mine are similar, so we could work as a team. When you know how something works, when you really see the principles underneath it and the fundamentals underneath it, then suddenly you gain an efficiency, or maybe not suddenly, but you acquire an efficiency, an ability that translates into your performance. Peter is trying to remind us of something important when he says, remember that you're strangers and aliens, and you should live like it. Your conduct should be different as a Christian. Sometimes good things are so foreign to people that they reject them. There's no doubt that the churches that Peter is writing to have been experiencing some suffering and that they've probably been ridiculed or held up for contempt for the things that they were doing, that they were probably experiencing some persecution, resistance, and disrespect in the public forum. And they're getting criticized for things that they do. Peter says, live in such a way that's right anyway, even if they never see it. That's hard to do. I did my leadership training this past weekend at the denomination, and I've seen some of the reviews. They couldn't give them all to me right then. You spend a lot of time and energy and effort and prayer investing, and yet some people still don't see it. They still don't get it. That's disappointing. You also have other people who not only don't get it, they turn it all around and it becomes something else. It becomes something that they're offended by, something that they see as wrong or arrogant or whatever. There's a challenge in that. How do you measure your progress when the feedback you get from the world is mixed? What's your standard? How do you evaluate your morality? Do you compare yourself to other people? Well, I'm better than, you know, her. I'm not as bad as him. Is that the standard of your morality? Somebody else? Is the standard of your morality the opinions of other people? That if they like it, then you're for it and you think it was good. And if they don't like it, then you think, oh, maybe that wasn't right. Is your standard the opinions of other people? I like to read articles during my lunch break at the office. And one of the things I do is I read the news and then I like to read the comment section because that kind of gives me pictures and snapshots of how people think, how the world is seeing things. And I've seen more and more people whose sense of morality and right and wrong is based entirely upon what's legal. There could be a discussion. Somebody might make a comment that that was evil or that was wrong or that's not good. And somebody might write back. It's not uncommon at all for somebody to say, well, it's not illegal. It's on the books. Does it escape their notice that evil people might write evil laws? Does it ever occur to them that the laws that they're using as the standard of their morality are actually coming from immoral beings? Or at least morally imperfect beings? Peter's raising the bar. When he says, honor the king and submit to those in authority, there's this sense in it of, hey, we need to live in this world, and God has given government and institutions to help us live a decent life and to have a stable society and to have civilization that builds itself up. There's not any objection to that at all, that human beings need government and structure and organization. It's given. And that he even goes so far to say that if they've become to be in that position, then you have to recognize that somehow God has allowed that. Does it mean, I don't think in any stretch of the way, that you have to agree with everything that someone does? Or that you can't oppose things that come from on top? But I think it does mean that you recognize the underlying institution. That there's a reason why. A God-ordained reason and need for human government. And you can honor those people. That doesn't mean blind obedience. It means for a higher purpose, that they're not the standard of our morality. They're not the metric by which we compare our behavior. We have something much, much superior to some human organization or some human standard. Act as free people. He says, in verse 16, act as freemen and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. I don't know. When you were a kid, did your parents ever set restrictions on you? Some of you had more than others. I mean, did they ever say, don't get in the cookie jar? Or don't leave your room, or don't be out past 11. Were there ever any boundaries in your home growing up? I had a child about 5 years old. Parents brought him into counseling. A young child who had discovered that nobody could make you do anything. Not in the sense of, I'll fight you and resist you and that kind of thing, but in the sense of a fundamental realization that even if somebody says, I'm going to spank you or hold you down or do whatever, that they cannot make you do anything. And the parents were just trying to throw boundaries. Of course, they weren't very good with throwing boundaries, but they were just trying to throw boundaries up against this reality. And I was like, you need to make a shift in your thinking. You need to recognize that your child's got it right. That you may threaten them with punishment. You may reward them with things they like. But in the end, something inside of them has to go along with that. So you just need to spell out the parameters in such a way that they clearly know what is likely to be the consequences. And they just need to be matter of fact. It's not that I'm trying to control you. It's just that if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. And if you don't do that, then this is what I'm going to do. Because guess what? You as parents have that same power. You are free to choose. Now, people may threaten you. People may punish you. People may leverage you and do all kinds of things to get you to do what they think you ought to do. But in the end, anything that you do or that you say comes through you. People like to say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil might have tempted you to do it. The devil might have fooled you into doing it. The devil might have deceived you or threatened you or used fear to drive you to do it. But the devil did not make you do it. Somewhere in there, I agreed. Somewhere in there, I went along. Somewhere in there, even if I might not have understood the full consequence of what was involved, somewhere in there, I played a part. I submitted myself to that. Peter is saying, submit yourself only to God and live only to His standards. Don't let anything less be the factors that determine how you live your life. The standard that God measures us by is Christ. Look at what He says in verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves, household servants, domestic servants. Use it as bond slaves of God. And then He spells out some very specific things. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Honor all people. Is there anybody that you can't stand? Is there anybody who just gets you? You can't stand them? Maybe you've seen them mistreat people. Maybe they've used you. Maybe they're dishonest. You know, no matter what they say, is there somebody that you just can't stand? Maybe y'all don't have any people like that in your life. So if you can't think of somebody local, you know, think international. Are there any evil people in the world that do evil, destructive things? Okay. That person is worthy of respect for being a creation of God. Their behaviors, their actions, their attitudes may not be worthy of respect and honor and glory. Those things may not be. But that person has dignity. They have the dignity not that they deserved, not that they earned it, but they have the dignity in that God took the time to design them, to make them, to fold them into my little airplane, to fold them and to design them, to invest in them. God allowed them, caused them even, to be born. And He has protected their life. Human beings, you will not relate rightly to other human beings until you learn to respect them for the dignity that they hold as human beings. God shows respect for human beings in that God does not manipulate people, doesn't coerce people, doesn't leverage and deceive. God doesn't use any of those tools that Satan may use to get us to do what Satan wants us to do. God doesn't play by those rules. God respects human rights to choose. It has to come from within. So, honor all people. Understand that all people are worthy of dignity and at least that level of respect. Love the brotherhood. Love your fellow believers. Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Love the church. Love the communion of saints. Love the brotherhood. Invest in those relationships. Love those people. Do what's right, right? Do what is right by them. Bring them in. Develop them. Nurture them. Invest in them. Love them. It's really not affection, although affection is awesome. It really is do what's right by them. Do what's healthiest for them. grow them. So honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Peter brings us back again to the standard. Fear God. That's the standard. Do what God wills. God sets the standard. Revere God is what he means. Have enough respect and reverence for God that you submit yourself to his standard, that you comply with God's will, and honor the king in the sense of live obediently, respect authority in your life. You know, a person who won't respect authority is not to be trusted with any. Sometimes people want to be in control. They want to be in charge. And the reason they want to be in charge is because they think if they had the power and they had the ability and they were in charge, guess how things would be? How they like it. There are Christians who act like that. What should a Christian do with authority and power? Do whatever they can to line things up with how God wants it done. They shouldn't think about their preferences. They shouldn't think about whether they want it or like it or not. That's not a reference point. It's not about our pleasure. We may suffer for doing the right things. He very plainly teaches that in the Scripture, right? So we're not basing our lives on our priorities. We're basing them on God's revelations and God's truth. Servants, and again, the idea here is household servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Again, it doesn't mean tolerate a mistreatment or abuse, but it does mean to recognize that you have a responsibility to them that extends beyond them. Peter's bringing God into the equation. If we just want to live with a boss and an employee, which is our closest pair to this description, even though your boss is obnoxious, when you bring God into the picture, you have other obligations than just your boss. There are other factors at play because God has entered the scene and God is trying to work in that situation. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying you can't stand up for yourself. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I'm not saying that you should tolerate abuse and mistreatment, because when you do, you're not loving the person that you're allowing to act like that. But it is saying to realize that more is at play than just what you like, than just what you want, just about whether it suits you. For you have been called for this purpose. And this purpose is to suffer for what is right. Some of us are for what's right as long as it makes things better. What about when what's right makes things worse? What about when you're doing it right results in somebody punishing you or marginalizing you or mistreating you? If you just keep an earthly view and you keep God out of the picture, then there's no reason to keep doing that, right? But as soon as you look at it in the light of who God is and the revealed truth of Christ Jesus, then whether I suffer or not becomes secondary. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, but he was persecuted anyway and called a liar anyway, a blasphemer. And while he was being reviled, while he was being humiliated and put down, he didn't revile and degrade anybody in return. There's not a single incident of Christ Jesus demeaning another human being anywhere in Christian Scripture. He may rebuke people. He may chastise them. He may correct them. He will always treat them with respect and the honor due them as a creature of God. And he endured terrible mistreatment, entirely unjust legal, quote unquote, treatment. But he held to what was right, and he continued to treat people with dignity and respect. He didn't try to defend himself, but he turned it over to God to defend him. God, you take care of this. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. There's a place in our lives for setting boundaries with people. There's a place in our lives for telling people no. There's even a place in the world for separations and divorce and for ending relationships. There's a place for that. But never is there a place for me to deny the dignity of another human being. And at no point am I ever excused from loving that person. At no point, because they've done me wrong, am I allowed to do them wrong. Because my standard is not in comparison to them. My standard is in comparison to Christ. And he's never failed us. And truth be told, the things that people have done to us pale in comparison to the things that we ourselves have done toward God. We have denied him more than we have been denied. We have betrayed him more than others have betrayed us. We have ignored and dismissed and marginalized him more than those others have done those things to us. And he loves us anyway. And he continues to respect us. And he continues to pursue what is healthy and right for us. We're not called to anything less. And Peter's just reminding us, don't live like you belong in this world. You're an alien and a stranger because your home is another country and it's the place where God reigns and he's the only one on the throne. Amen.